So we are focusing on the Word of God in this year. The theme for the year is renewed or transformed by the Word of God. And for this first few Sundays, it's slowly kind of morphing into a focus on the metaphors for the Word of God. I didn't set out planning to do this, but I think this is what's coming out to be. Metaphors or imageries for the Word of God in the Bible. So last week we looked at the Word of God as the daily bread, the bread that feeds us. And today we look at the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And you might know, of course, that we've got a prayer meeting on Wednesdays. And these days we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. Okay, it's a bit of a switch, but I'm going to connect it back. The Lord's Prayer, is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we are going week by week through every line. And last week, the focus was on the line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I thought it was quite insightful to think about that line over the past few days, for me personally. Because temptation, evil, some translations say deliver us from the evil one, right? And these are concepts, these are words that we don't really talk about in our daily conversations, I think, like evil. And of course, we do talk about evil, but it's not, for somebody like me, my personality, I don't want to focus on that. evil's there, the devil is there in scriptures, and Jesus talks about it, but those are themes that I don't necessarily like to focus. Like, that's not my top priority when I think of a theme to talk about. But Jesus putting that line there in the prayer is a reminder to us and teaching us to pray like that. I think it's a reminder to us of the reality of evil, the reality that there is evil in this world, that there's on a daily basis we encounter things that are wrong, that are bad. And so it reminds us through the prayer to be vigilant, to not be naive as we go about in the world, but to be vigilant about what is evil, and to rely on God's deliverance, that God is the one who delivers us as we pray to him, right? Deliver us from evil. And also it reminds us that although there's evil, that is not where we belong, right? We don't become normalized with evil around us, but it's something that we pray for deliverance in our lives, in various spheres of our life when we encounter evil and something that's wrong. That's not where we belong. That's not where we're supposed to say, this is normal, this is life. But the prayer reminds us that we need to pray and we need to put in our efforts so that we are delivered from what is evil in our lives. And so, of course, when we look at documentaries, YouTube, Netflix, you know that evil is real, right? We know that it's out there in the world, and it's something that it's timely for us, for ourselves, for our loved ones, that we pray on a daily basis, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. One of the ways in which we can resist evil is through the weapon, the tool that is the Word of God. The Word of God is shown in an imagery of the sword that, of course, is a tool. I mean, you can see it right there. The tool, a weapon that helps us to resist evil in this world. And so we're going to look at two main texts. We're not going to be focusing on a big chunk of text, just this metaphor is given here in Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. It says this is from the New International Version. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So that's Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6, 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is, of course, quite a memorable metaphor that I think perhaps many of us will be familiar with. So the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. But I want to just look at this start from another angle. A sword, you know what a sword is? A sword is, of course, a weapon. And a lot of biblical scholars, they look at this text, like especially Ephesians chapter 6, and they tell us that Paul is probably thinking of, you know, those warriors in Roman context who have this sword, who go into battle, or say people who fight in gladiator rings, who depend on this sword. And for these people, sword is central to for offensive, but also for defense, right? And I know that this metaphor is such a guy metaphor, so you have to excuse me in that. But Paul, being from the context of the Roman Empire, he's probably referring to those cultural themes of warrior and of gladiators who use the sword for the fight, right? We know that a sword can be used for many things. And I think the first thing that comes to mind is a sword can be used to hurt people, right? A sword is can be used in our wrong in a Naga context. We don't have we have a kind of machete, a knife, a big knife, and it's not a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of fear and warfare, and that's because a sword is a symbol of violence. It can cut, right? And I think as I was thinking about this metaphor, I couldn't help, and I realized that I need to talk about this because the sword can be used to hurt. It can be used to give power to those who are out to do evil, right? It can be used, to put it specifically, the word, scriptures, can be used to hurt, can be used to cut. It can be used to justify the desires, the ambitions of people, right? We see this in scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, we looked at this text last week, in which Jesus was tempted by the tempter, the devil. And the story, of course, we're catching up from verse 5, but it starts from verse 1. But this is what it says. This is the second. There are three temptations that the devil threw to Jesus. The second one is this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command your angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What's striking about this temptation by the devil is that he's quoting the scripture, the middle section there. This comes from Psalm 91, which is actually quite a beautiful and rich in imagery. He's quoting from Psalm 91, using scripture to tempt Jesus. I mean, just dwell on that for a bit, right? He's using scripture to tempt Jesus to do something that he's not supposed to do. Scripture can be used as a sword to mislead, as the devil does it here. He does it very eloquently as well. The second imagery that comes to mind is about the incident in which there was a woman who was caught in adultery, and the religious leaders pulled her out and put this test to Jesus. They say, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And it goes on to verse 10. It says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. The story in the middle, of course, we were cutting sections there, but the incident goes that Jesus challenged the people, if anyone here is without sin, let them be the first one to cast the stone. And slowly, slowly, of course, the people slowly thinned out, and to the point that at the end, it was just Jesus and the woman. We see an example here in which the teachers of the law used scripture, right? Used the words of Moses to condemn this lady, this woman. They used scripture to cut her down and to paint her in this image, and also to test Jesus, right? I mean, the point of this story is that they were trying to bring down Jesus. And so the word of God, the scripture, was used by these religious leaders to cut rather than to build, to harm rather than to heal. Jesus often speaks to these religious leaders and say, you burden people with all these laws and with all these scriptures, Instead of building them up, instead of helping them to grow towards godliness, you burden them, and it's like putting a stumbling block in their path. Of course, that's the example of people, of the religious leaders, who use scripture as a sword to cut rather than to do anything else. We can talk about many other examples. Another example that comes to mind is how the Bible was used as the foundation for colonialism in the Philippines, in many parts of India. It was used to justify slavery and racism in parts of North America. And in these ways, the leaders, the empires used scripture, misused, we should say, scripture to cut people, to capitalize on the weak and the downtrodden. And they used sword for their own gain to justify their own reasons. And I think that's why we need to be very clear, this is the sword of the Spirit. It's not just a sword. I think we need to emphasize that the Word of God is to be used as the sword of the Spirit. It's not just a sword, but it is of the Spirit. Where he says, the Word of God is alive and active. It becomes alive, it becomes active, it becomes a source of healing when it is used of the Spirit, when it is aligned with the work of the Spirit, right? When it is aligned with the Spirit of God, that's when it becomes alive and it becomes active to bring healing. I don't know how your experiences have been, but I hope that there has been times in which the Word of God has done precisely that it brought healing to you. Maybe the timely word that you heard in a church from your friends or from your loved ones that did not cut you, right? That healed you, that brought life to you, right? I hope in your life you have had this experience in which it was alive and it was active and it was bringing life and nourishment to your soul. And that happens when it aligns with the Spirit of God, it aligns with the will of God, and it aligns with the voice of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus tells his disciples, "The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life." And so the words that Jesus speaks to us, they have spoken to us, that we have recorded in the Bible, in the Gospels, more specifically, these are words that bring spirit and life. It's more than just words. It's more than just text. What this is saying, what the Bible tells us, what this passage tells us, is that the literal words become alive, and is more than just the printed text. It becomes alive because God is present as we reflect on it, as we dwell on it. And this is a mystery, of course. We don't know how that works, in the sense that we cannot analyze, we cannot, do some kind of experiment on it. But what the Bible tells us is that when we dwell on the Word of God and align it with the Holy Spirit's will, God's will, it becomes alive. It becomes more than text. We don't control it. Sometimes we don't understand it, but it's something that we receive. It's a gift that we receive. I thought of a kite. When I was young, we used to play with kites, not very often, but every once in a while. And there's something miraculous that happens when you fly the kite and it catches the wind, right? I mean, it just lifts up and you're like, what? That one that you made with, that kite that you DIY made it with, like rice, rice paste and whatnot, is flying so elegantly in the sky. How is that possible? It's because it's caught up in the wind. It's caught up in the power and the life of the wind. It becomes something else, right? I find that to be a useful metaphor to think about what happens when the word, the text, or the words that we speak to one another becomes aligned with God's will, and what becomes aligned with what God is doing in this world. It becomes a source of healing. It becomes a source of nourishment to us, right? We know that there's ideas are powerful, words are powerful. Somebody once said, there's nothing more powerful than an idea whose time has come, and we all know that. But it's more than that. This is more than that, right? This is not just about the power of idea, not just the power of words. When the Word of God becomes aligned with the Holy Spirit, it becomes more, it becomes alive and active, right? It's I'm just trying to emphasize it's more than just the power of text and words and stories. This is something that becomes alive when it's aligned with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive. He's the third person of the triune God. What that means is he is God and he's working through the Word of God. Again, this is a curious thing that happens and it's worth dwelling on it, thinking about it in your spare time when you've got some free thought space to think about things. It's worth thinking about this, like how does that happen? Not to understand it, but to dwell on it and to reflect on it. How does the Holy Spirit work through the Word of God? It is a mystery, but it is something that we receive with gratefulness. So it tells us that, Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharp, alive and active. It is sharp. This is the message, a version that makes it relevant to contemporary language. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one can resist God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. The metaphor here is of a scalpel, a sharp scalpel, which has the capacity to cut and open things, I guess. Not a doctor here, but the sharpness allows the person wielding it, whether it's a sword, to be precise, right? A blunt tool can cause harm, but a sharp and precise tool can help expose the specific thing, the specific fault or harm that's there in something. That's a metaphor that's given here, that the Word of God is like a sharp tool that cuts through all of the things that can be confusing and helps us to identify or helps us to assess the evil, the wrong, the sin, perhaps, that could be in our heart or in the world. We might think that when you read God's Word, we are reading the Word. But in a way, you might say that when you read God's Word, God's Spirit reads us. God's Spirit kind of reaches into our thoughts and studies us, searches us, and exposes what is wrong, what is evil in our hearts. So the notion of diagnostics, right? We run diagnostics in our lives, just like our phones. This is not my phone, by the way, so that's not my data. But we know how revealing this data can be. Of course, if you carry your phone in your pocket all the day, that is. It tracks your movement. Sometimes I would get this notification because I have got this thing that limit for the day, limit, amount of steps I want to walk for the day. And sometimes it'll tell me, you can still do it. You haven't reached your mark, you can still do it. Like you can still go a quick run, quick walk, or whatever. There's no getting away from it, right? It knows our habits, it tracks our habits. To be sure, like we don't want them tracking our habits too much, but I think you understand the metaphor here. It knows, sometimes it knows better than we know. Sometimes the sleep, the heartbeat, the patterns, the habits that are helpful, the habits that are perhaps not helpful, the stuff that we missed, for example, we can't really fool this data. It reveals our habits and our patterns. And you might think of the Word of God in a way like this. It reaches into us, it understands and knows us. Of course, if you allow it to read us as we read it as well. It reaches into our thoughts. As it says here, it exposes the deceit of our hearts, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, as NIV says. What is hidden in us, nothing can be hidden from the Word of God. It's not just us, by the way. It also helps us to understand the world. It exposes the deceit and the lies that are out there in the world. It helps us to reveal what is false, what's going to harm us, right? You might think of the temptation of Jesus, how Jesus was tempted by the devil when he used scripture. But we also know that the way Jesus resisted the devil was he also used scripture, but in a way that aligns with the Spirit. He would respond with scriptures. You saw that last Sunday when the devil told him, turn these stones into bread, and he responded with scripture as well. So we see that because Jesus is, if you like, soaked in the Word of God, he can see through the lies. He knows the diagnostics of the world. He understands the deceit. He understands that even when it sounds so nice, so even religious, the temptation that the devil threw to him, it sounded so religious and so wise and all of that, he was able to cut through of that, all of that, and see the deceit underneath, right? So because he was soaked in the Word of God, he was able to resist and he was able to understand the temptation for what it is. So how do we know that, how do we know if the word we are hearing is truly from God, is truly aligning with the Spirit? And the answer there is that the Word of God will always sound like the voice of Jesus. It will never contradict Jesus. It will never contradict what Jesus has revealed himself to be in the Scripture. It must align with what we see in Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. You might remember in John chapter 1. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, the Word of God made flesh. Jesus, in a way you might say, if you want to know what Jesus, God has to say, we need to look at Jesus. Jesus is what God has to say, right? He is the message. And so if you want to understand whether the Word aligns with the Spirit or not, or at least the way we are interpreting, the way we are assuming, we need to compare it against Jesus. Does it align with who Jesus is? The Spirit-inspired Word of God will always work like a spiritual sword. It'll slice through the lies of darkness. It'll reveal the truth of God's love to us. And it'll always align to who Jesus is. So just a few things that I thought just to put together. Discerning the sword of the Spirit, we need to ask, who is directing the Word? Who is directing us as we read God's Word? Is it my own desires, or is it the Spirit that's leading us? Right? Where is it leading us to? Is it leading us to more pride, leading us to more conquest of other people, or is it leading us towards Christ and towards being more Christ-like? What fruit does it produce? Does it produce pride? Does it produce ego? Does it produce a false sense of competition, or does it produce freedom, and does it produce the fruit of the Spirit? And with whom is it discerned? I think this is also very important. It's not just in isolation that we wield and we receive the sword of the Spirit. We receive it in a community, in the context of the body of Christ. This, of course, is the physical, local representation of the body of Christ. This is part of the body of Christ. But we also know that the body of Christ stretches from history, thousands of years, stretches across countries and contexts. And so we need to be mindful of how Scripture has been used across history, across time, across context. And so we discern, we read together, we fellowship together, and we reflect together on the Word of God, not my own interpretation, my own spin, right? Anytime somebody comes up with their own spin, I think that's already a red flag right there. Because Scripture needs to be interpreted or read or discussed in the context of the body of Christ. I'd just like to lead us back to the acronym that we started with in the beginning of the year. How do we dwell on the Word of God? We listen to God. L, we listen to God in His Word. We don't just listen to the Word. We just don't read the Word. We read and listen to God, the person, in His Word. Remembering that this is God's self-revelation. It's not just texts and stories, but it is where God has revealed Himself. And so we want to know God as we read the Word together. And I think the second one is the one that's relevant for us today. Attend to the Holy Spirit in prayer, mindful that we want our reading and our meditation to be in alignment with what God has, the Holy Spirit has to say. It should not contradict the Spirit of God, should not contradict who Jesus is. And so this is where the spirit of prayer is so crucial, that we are attending to the Holy Spirit as we read. We meditate to be transformed. We dwell on it, not just when we come to church, or not just when we read the Bible, but in our daily walk, when you read the news, when we see something that's disturbing, or that's something that you're excited about, you reflect on that against what the Scripture has said. And thirdly, of course, we practice. We don't just read, and we don't just do all of this in our head, but we put it into practice, right? We put it into our lives and apply it in our lives. I think all of this, like I said last week, involves more than just us sitting down on a desk and reading the Bible. It involves us, in other words, the sword of the Spirit, or following the word of God, takes us out from the table, takes us out into the world, where we're looking at the world through the lens of the word of God. We are putting into practice in our offices, in our workplaces, in our fellowships. And so the word of God is not just a book that sits on our desk around which we sit and read. The word of God is something that's living, that takes us out into the world, and something that we put into practice in our lives. So listen to God in his word, attend to the Holy Spirit in prayer, meditate in order to be transformed, and practice obedience. It is my prayer that all of us will know what it means to experience the living and the active power of the word of God, not the sword that cuts, right? And it's very possible that we may have had experiences in which the word of God was used to cut us or to condemn us even. And my prayer and our prayer should be that us and our children will experience not that side of the sword being wielded irresponsibly, but this sword of the Spirit that gives life, that brings life to us. So shall we just take some time to pray, to pause in prayer? And I would invite you to just think about your past. Have you known at any point of your time, have you experienced the liberating, the living, the active, the transformative power of God's word? Perhaps you desire for the word of God and the Holy Spirit of to do his work in you. Just dwell on that for a bit, and then I'm going to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us your word, not just in the texts, in the Bibles that we hold, but in the lives of your community of faith. And we thank you, O Lord, that you speak to us. You have given us your Holy Spirit who lives in us and who leads us in truth. As you teach us, as your Son has taught us in the Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you will lead us not into temptation, but you will deliver us from evil. We pray, O Lord, that we would experience the Word of God to be alive and active in our lives, that we would allow it to reach into us and to read us and to weigh us, weigh our hearts and search our hearts, purify us from all that is sinful, from all that is false, from the deceit that even sometimes we don't understand. And we pray the same for our loved ones and the world around us as well. Lord, we pray that you will take away the sense that the deceit and the lies that we find ourselves in, find for us within ourselves and in the world around us, and may you help us to walk in the way of light, in the way of truth. May your light shine upon us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.